our special music people, I don't know about you, but every Sunday, Candy and I talk about, wasn't that a blessing? Wasn't that a blessing? And not only the ability and having the gift to sing the way that they do, but the songs that they select as well are blessings. Amen? Yeah. This Saturday is our retreat from 9 to 3. I'll be talking about many different things. If you're on a committee and if you want to attend, it's not mandatory by any means, but if you're wanting to attend, by all means, be here at 9 o'clock Saturday. Pizza and other things will be supplied as well. We'll be talking about different things, including plans and goals for the future of the church in regards to what our vision is and some of the things that we want to accomplish and things like that. So, Wednesday, February 26th, I'm going to try something this year. Wednesday, February 26th begins Lent, and it begins on Ash Wednesday. And on Wednesdays, we used to have a midweek, what was it called? Midweek refresh, that's no longer. So I thought, well, that, at least for that one day, we can have it available. So if you're interested in being part of the Ash Wednesday service, it will be 11:30 to 12. And it's optional as well if you would like ashes applied as well in that service. I would consider it an honor to do that. So Wednesday, February 26th, 11:30 to 12 noon. 6 p.m., as Mike mentioned earlier, Mike McCauley's preaching tonight at 6 p.m. And let me say one other thing in regards to the children's time. I've actually thought about making a gravy with hot dog juice. Haven't I? I threatened to do that once. I thought, you know, the juice that you get from meat and stuff, you make a pan gravy out of. I always thought, I wonder what it would taste like to make a pan gravy out of hot dog juice. If you come to the retreat Saturday, you'll find out, okay? I wouldn't do such a thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your house again, into your presence. And Lord, may this time of the week never become routine for us. And there are routines that we go through. We get up at a certain time on Sunday mornings and we plan and prepare and we lay clothes out and we maybe put lunch in a crock pot or whatever. There's all kinds of routines that we do in order to get here. But when we get here, don't allow it to be a routine. Have us open our hearts knowing and our minds as well, knowing that we are in the presence of Almighty God. And that you want to speak to us. And that you want our ears open to hear what you would have us hear. Thank you for this privilege, this opportunity. There are some places in the world where it can be dangerous to even mention your name, let alone gather in your name. So don't ever allow this on our behalf to become a routine. Help us to remember what an honor it is to come and worship you, to sing praises to you, and to lift our cups up to you of praise and glory. For those that can't be here today for various reasons, illness and sickness and surgeries, hospital stays, and what have you, Lord, we lift them up to you. We ask that you would surround them as well with that wonderful presence through the Holy Spirit. And for those on our prayer cards as well, we lift them up to you. May the meditations from our hearts and the words from my lips be pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is in a region called Caesarea with his disciples. And it's probably been about 6 months ago or something like that. I kind of shared this same story, if you will, of where Jesus and his disciples are in this pagan country. I mean, this Caesarea is nothing but temples and worshiping of pagan gods and so forth. And why they're there, it's not exactly clear. But while they're there, Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples answered and said, "Some of them say that you're John the Baptist. Some of them say that you are Elijah. Some of them say that you are Jeremiah. And some say that you're other prophets as well." And there are particular reasons as to why the people believe that Jesus was one of those persons and more. And today, or this morning, I want to focus on why the people actually believed that Jesus was the prophet Jeremiah. And we have to go back about to around 600 BC to discover this reason why. It was during that time that God made a promise to all the Israelites through the prophet Jeremiah. And the promise was called the new covenant that he made with them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, this is what that new covenant, that new promise sound like. "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their family, saying, 'You should know the Lord.'" Let me repeat that. "They will not need to teach their family, saying, 'You should know the Lord.'" And then look at the next part of this promise. "For everyone, from the least to the greatest, everyone will already know me, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins." Man, what a promise. What a promise, not only for the people of Israel and the people of Judah, but for all of us. Everyone, God says. And he, the greatest to the weakest, and everyone he will remember. Every Jewish person back during Jesus' day, every Jewish person knew this passage and this promise. During Jesus' day, there were some rabbis and other teachers and so forth going around saying, "This is the most important Old Testament passage of all the Old Testament." And they referred to Jesus as being the new Jeremiah coming to fulfill this new covenant. God's new covenant. The difference between the old and the new is the old one was strictly for the Israelites and the people of Judah. God promised to deliver them from slavery in Egypt, and he promised to do so by they making sacrifices of lambs and other animals. The new covenant is God's promise to deliver all people from sin and death through the blood of the one and only Lamb, the Lamb of God. Jesus teaches this in a unique way in the upper room. When he was with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, he taught this new covenant in a unique way. He took the bread and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples that are in the upper room, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, he said. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this often, he said, in remembrance of me. Thank the Lord for the Gospel of Luke, because Luke identifies this cup as the new covenant. Amen? Amen. Every Jewish person at that during that time, Jesus' day, would have known this passage. Everybody today, as this promise says, everyone today will know this passage as well. After Jesus and the disciples left the region of Caesarea, they made their way back into Galilee, and eventually they started heading towards Jerusalem, and you know what lies ahead for him there in Jerusalem. It's our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, and I'm going to read through verse 19, and then the rest of it I'll fill in. If you would, please stand and join me. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." May God offer his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. You know, this isn't the first time that Jesus kind of informed the disciples of his impending death. In fact, this isn't the second time either. This is the third time that he's instructed them and told them of why they are going to Jerusalem, because he was going to be flogged, beaten, crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. On this third time that he explained it, as they were going to Jerusalem, right after he explained it, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked for a special favor. She wanted special privileges for her two sons, James and John, privileges that implied power, authority, and greatness, unlike all the other disciples. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him." "What is it you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now, James and John are already part of Jesus' inner circle. Them two, along with Peter, were already privileged and received special favor from Jesus in different ways. They were the only three that actually saw the transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Horeb. They were the only three that were in the Garden of Gethsemane while Jesus prayed. They were the only three that saw a little girl be raised from the dead. And they had many other privileges as well, unlike the other disciples. They were given these privileges, but apparently they weren't enough. They wanted more, and they asked for more. And in verse 22a, it says, Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" The word cup appears in the Bible 67 times, 36 in the Old Testament and 31 in the New Testament. And most of those times, it's referring to something that we take and drink from. It's a literal meaning. But there are a few meanings that it's a figurative meaning. And it's used to describe an experience that someone has to go through, an experience that someone has to encounter. And these experiences can be pleasant in some cases. King David says in Psalm 23, the cup of many blessings, it's overflowing because of God's blessings. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist talks about the cup of deliverance, how God delivered him out from an enemy. And then there's some unpleasant cups as well. The cup of God's wrath and judgment that was applied towards the Israelites for their disobedience in Isaiah 51, or the cup of misery and affliction because of folks who did not bow down and worship to the Lord in Revelation chapter 14. The cup that Jesus is referring to here is a cup, as you all know, it's a cup of misery. And it's a cup of suffering that would lead to a cruciating and painful death. This is the cup that Jesus is saying to James and John, can you drink from? This is the experience that he is offering to them to come and join me. And he says, can you drink from this cup? And in verse 22b, look, they said, we can. We can. I just wonder how much time went by before they even answered that question. Because Scripture doesn't say. Did hours go by? Did they really think hard about it? Or did they jump right away and answer it right away? Did they answer because of their loyalty to Jesus? Or did they answer, we can, because they believed that it would get them the privilege of sitting at the right and the left side of Jesus? We don't know their hearts. And we would like to think that they answered that way because of their loyalty to Jesus, but that's probably not the case. Because when Jesus was arrested, far before he even drank that cup, when Jesus was arrested, the Bible tells us that they all fled. Man, just a few days before this, Scripture tells us that the disciples, all 12 of them, were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. And Jesus tried to settle the argument by picking up a little child. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And apparently this lesson that was just a few days before this, it didn't sink in to James and John. It wasn't enough to be one or two of 12 disciples, and it wasn't enough to be part of that inner circle. They wanted to sit on the left and the right side of Jesus. In fact, I got to believe that the two of them argued who was going to be on the left and the right. That's what power can do to us. Power usually begets more power. It can be addicting. When we receive a little bit of power, you know what we want? We want more of it. We see it in society. We see it in our communities, in the business world, in politics, in families, and unfortunately, we see it in the Christian churches today. And it's just the opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. It's the opposite of what he teaches. A little boy in the third grade come home all excited and told his mom, we're doing a class play, and I'm going to go out for a part in the play. And his mom knew that acting and standing in front of people and speaking wasn't quite one of his gifts. So his mom tried to let him down easy and said, son, you may not get a part now. Do your best, but you may not get a part. The next day, the little boy came home from school jumping up and down and shouting and carrying on. I got a part in the play. I got a part in the play. And she said, "You did? What part did you get?" And he said, "I'm a clapper." I'm a clapper. Whoever humbles themselves like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to them in verse 23, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." You know where I come from? You know what this is called? This is called barking up the wrong tree, right? Barking up the wrong tree. And this is what Jesus is actually telling James and John, and what he's telling us today as well. It's this: because of the cup of the new covenant that I am willing to drink, I can assure you that you will reach God's kingdom in faith. I assure you that. But I can't guarantee that it will be a pleasant and peaceful journey. You may have to drink from the same cup that I'm drinking from. And I can't guarantee that when you get there, you will have a lead role in everything. I can't guarantee that you'll be sitting at my left or my right, because those places belong to as my Father prepares them for someone else. And then Jesus says, "But you may be a clapper." You may be a clapper. And you know what? That's all right with me. That's okay with me. Just have a seat for me somewhere. Because I just want to get there. And if it means drinking from the same cup that Jesus drank, then so be it. Because we will fight the good fight. And we will keep our faith. And we will win that race. Amen. Reverend Richard Blanchard, United Methodist Church, born March 15, 1924, in China. His mom and dad were missionaries for the Methodist Church, and when he was born, they were in China. After they retired, they moved to North Carolina, where Richard went to school, graduated from high school, went to Mercer University, and later to the Chandler School of Theology. And in 1949, he was ordained a deacon. In 1950, he was ordained as an elder in the Methodist Church. He served for 2 years at a four-point charge in northern Atlanta. And in 1952, he said, "I want to transfer to the Florida Conference." That's tempting. He said, "I want to transfer to the Florida Conference." And he served churches in Orlando, Tampa, Miami. And one of Richard's wonderful gifts was the ability to help people in different ways, provide food and shelter and clothing, among other things. And he considered it part of his ministry of serving others as well. For example, one day he got a phone call from a young couple, said, "We would like for you to do our marriage." And he talked to him over the phone a little bit and said, "I have that date open. I'll tell you what, come in next Monday at 10 a.m. We'll sit down and talk about it even further." So Monday morning comes around. Richard comes into the church. It's his day off, but he comes in willing to meet with this young couple. At 10 a.m., they didn't show up. 10:15, they didn't show up. 10:30, they didn't show up. And he told the secretary, he said, "If they aren't here in 15 more minutes, I'm going back home." So while he was waiting for those 15 minutes, he made his way to a Sunday school room And he sat down at a piano and started playing some real soft music to get rid of some of that anxiety and anger that he had. And about 10 minutes into playing, he realized, I've never played something like this before. And I've never heard this before either. And so he repeated it over and over again until he committed that tune to memory. And then he looked at his watch and 15 minutes went by and he could have went home, but something told him to stay there, and so he did. And the next thing you know, he was putting words to that song that he was playing. And before long, he was not only able to play it, he was able to sing it. The chorus of that song goes like this. Join me. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Think about all the things that we lift up to God. We lift up our hearts, our eyes, our hands, our prayers, our voices, our praises, our pains, our burdens, our obstacles. We lift all these things up to you. But it's not that often that we lift up our cup to God. And I'm not talking about a cup that's already filled. Because a cup that's already filled has our plans and our purposes in them. And we're asking God to approve them. That's not the kind of cup we lift up. I'm talking about a cup that is empty and ready to be filled with God's plans and purposes for us. Because let me tell you something, as you all know this, it takes a strong faith to do something like that. And the reason why is because you never know what God is going to fill it with. You have to trust in Him. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and it marks the beginning of the Lenten season. And it's 40 days, not including Sundays, the next 40 days in which we will reflect on the life and death of Jesus, the sacrifice that He made, and the love that He expressed to us through the cross, and we will reflect on that new covenant as well. And I'll tell you, what better way to start Lent than to start emptying our cups? So that in Lent, we can lift them up and that they would be filled. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your guidance and direction through the Holy Spirit. We thank You for being that You allow us to be part of and the privilege of Your ministry here on earth. And forgive us when we dictate to You of how it should look and what it will look like and Your plans for us and our plans and so forth. Forgive us. Help us to empty those cups during this season of Lent and allow You to fill them with Your plans and Your purpose in life. We thank You for these elements of bread and juice. And we ask for Your blessing upon them, that they would become the body and blood of Christ in spirit. And that as we receive them, we receive filled with that grace and mercy that we so desperately need. And that we can find forgiveness through the blood of that new covenant. All praise and glory to You, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.